The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Luke chapter 16, verse 19 to 31. Now there was a certain rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. But a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. Now it happened that the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man also died and was buried. And in Hades he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus so that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool off my tongue, for I am in agony in this flame. But Abraham said, Child, remember that during your life you received good things, and likewise Lazarus bad things. But now he is being comforted here, and you are in agony. And besides all this, between us and you, there is a great chasm fixed, so that those who wish to come over from here to you are not able, and none can cross over from there to us. And he said, Then I am asking you, Father, that you send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, in order that he may warn them, so that they will not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them. But he said, No, Father Abraham, but if someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent. But he said to him, If they do not listen to Moses and the prophets, they will not be persuaded, even if someone rises from the dead.
Keep your Bibles open to the passage that Roy just read for us. It is good to be here. It is good to be here this morning. It is good to be here this morning and not to have to leave tonight, right after services. It's good to experience that as well. But we are thankful that you're here, and we hope to call our attention to this section of Scripture, this profound section of Scripture that we went over yesterday in our daily Bible reading. It is a passage that is powerful and calls us to think. I want to say this in passing. I know there is some dispute. I think it is a parable. People point out it's the only parable in which a character is named. But at the same time, I think it is, and we might see some reasons for that name as we go on. Now, I hope Tuesday night that you're able to come to our study of the book of Job. And I still believe that we are planning to, if you want to be a part of that and can't be here physically, we're still planning to live stream that and hope you can join us that way. But one of the questions, and we're going to have an introduction Tuesday night, and I want to ask the question, was Job historical? Or is that just a parable? I think that's a little different issue than we have here. But Roy read these words. I hope that you read them in your reading yesterday. And so let's break them down little by little. You notice in verse 19... that what is said about the rich man and the way that we are introduced to the rich man and what he is said to do has a contrast point at every step with the poor man. There is a contrast, a complete contrast in their life. There was a rich man, and he habitually dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And a poor man named Lazarus was laid at his gate, covered with sores and longing to be fed with the crumbs which were falling from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking his sores. He is a rich man. Luke has much to say about that particular subject and often will contrast the rich with the poor. But here there was a rich man and he dressed in purple and fine linen. You remember in the Old Testament when Joseph was made a leader of the people in Genesis 41 verse 42. He was clothed in purple upon his ascent to power. The king promised if anyone could interpret the handwriting on the wall in Daniel 5 that he would be clothed in purple and be a third ruler of the kingdom. Daniel 5 and verse 7. Purple was often the color of kings. Purple was often the color of the powerful and the rich. And this man dressed that way habitually. He dressed in purple and fine linen, joyously living in splendor every day. And the words that are used here to describe his diet, how he joyously lived in splendor, it's a rare New Testament word, but it was used four times in Luke 15. Luke 15, 23, 24, and Luke 15, 32. Forgetting the fourth reference, but this is my point. This is the way they celebrated when the prodigal son came home. They said, "Let us eat and celebrate." This is the way the rich man lived every day. Rich man, dressed in the finest of clothes, enjoying an all-you-can-eat buffet every day. But there is at his gate a poor man named Lazarus. In contrast to the rich man of verse 19, here is a poor man at the gate of his house. And in contrast to the rich man being covered with purple and fine linen, the text emphasizes that this man was covered with sores. That was how his clothing is described. And while the rich man had a banquet every day, joyously living in splendor, for the poor man, he was longing, desiring the crumbs that were falling from the rich man's table. And the dogs were coming and licking his sores. There is a complete contrast in their life. And there's also a contrast in their death. In verse 22, "Now the poor man died and was carried away by the angels to Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried." Now, compare those two parts. What is said about the poor man, what is said about the rich man. Do you notice the absence of anything? First of all, you notice that there is no reference to the poor man being buried. It was considered a great shame not to receive a proper burial. Not to receive a proper burial. You remember when David and Goliath are taunting each other in 1 Samuel 17. They taunt each other with the fact that I'm going to kill you and feed your body to the birds of the heavens. They taunt each other with the fact that they would not be given a proper burial. The same kind of thing is given in warnings to kings' families in the land of Israel. The same kind of thing is said about Jezebel in 1 Kings chapter 21, that dogs will eat up her body. And maybe the final indignity, this poor man who was ignored, and the very fact he was ignored and his name is given to us to remember, striking. But the poor man, the last indignity he experiences in life may have been that he wasn't buried. But there is something said about the poor man that's not said about the rich man. Every disadvantage to this point has favored the rich man over the poor man. But in this case, it is said of the poor man, he was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. He was carried to the angels by Abraham's bosom, to Abraham's bosom. Abraham plays a big part in this picture. He's mentioned in 23, 22, 23, 24, 25, 29, and 30. Why is that? Why does Abraham play a big part in this story? Be thinking about that. We hope to come up with an answer to that. But you see, there's a contrast in their life. And there's a contrast in their death. And there is a contrast in their eternity. One of the things that the world around us does is it can lock us into getting so involved in what goes on at this moment, at this time, that we forget the bigger picture. This life is a preparation to standing before God in judgment and for our eternity. There's a contrast in their life. There is a contrast in their death. And while the poor man Lazarus was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom, the Bible says in Hades he lifted up his eyes being in torment. He lifted up his eyes being in torment. And the Bible tells us that he saw Abraham far away and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried out and said, the rich man cried out and said, Father Abraham. Why does Abraham play such a big part in Luke 16? Because many were basing their hope on their genealogy that could be tied to Abraham. You remember how John the Baptist came in Luke 3 in verses 8 and 9 and said, "Think not to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. For God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." They based their hope on the fact that they could trace their descent back to Abraham. And some Jewish rabbis of that time stated that Abraham stood at the gates of Gehenna and would not let any circumcised Jew descend there. But here is one who speaks of Abraham as father in verse 24, in verse 27, and in verse 30. And Abraham speaks of him as child or son in verse 25. And yet he's lost. He's lost. That's why John the Baptist said, "Don't think to yourselves, we have Abraham for our father. God is able from these stones to raise up children to Abraham." Now, I want to ask you about this too. What does it mean that the poor man was in Abraham's bosom? Now that indicates an intimate relationship, a close relationship. This is a passage from John 1 verse 18, describing the relationship between the Father and the Son. John 1 18. "No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten God who is in the bosom of the Father, he has explained him." The Father and Son were in the closest conceivable relationship. The only begotten who was in the bosom of the Father. It describes the closest conceivable relationship. Now, one other passage, John 13, verse 23. John 13, verse 23. We're talking about the phrase "in the bosom." In 13, 23, there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved, the disciple John, I believe, John 13 in verse 23. But he's reclining on his bosom. Now, you've often heard the point about that they reclined when they ate. Okay, you've heard that point. That's what they're doing here in this passage as they're eating the Passover meal. To be in Abraham's bosom, I think, is a messianic banquet kind of concept. Remember, we've dealt with passages before which talked about the Jews who were saved, like Luke 13, verses 28 and 29. The Jews that were saved sitting down and eating with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. This poor man who was longing, desiring even the crumbs that fell at the rich man's table. He is at the banquet now. He has all he could ever imagine. But the rich man, who had so much, lifted up his eyes in torment. And he begged. He begged, "Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of my tongue in water, for I am tormented in this flame." And he said, "Child, remember that you in your lifetime received good things, and he received evil things. And now the roles have been reversed. Now he is comforted and you are tormented. Now, I want you to see how this fits with what Jesus said earlier in the Gospel of Luke. In Luke 6, verse 20, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven." And then in verse 24, "Woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full." Lazarus was a living illustration of blessed are the poor, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. And the rich man, an illustration of woe to you who are rich, for you are receiving your comfort in full. The next verses, Luke 6:21, Luke 6:25. Luke 6:21, "Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied." Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. And then in verse 25, "Woe to you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry." And what we see in the poor man Lazarus, who was longing for the crumbs that fell from the rich man's table, we see blessed are the poor, blessed are those who are hungry. And what we see in the rich man, who continually ignored the poor man who was at his gate, who never gave him of his food and his water, and we see woe to you who are rich, and woe to you who are well fed. The Bible says in Proverbs 21, verse 23, "If we close our ear to the cry of the poor, we ourselves will cry aloud and not be heard." This rich man is an illustration of that as well. Now, I want you to think about something, because this passage can be and is abused in our culture and with in our. It is not a blessing upon everyone who is economically poor and a curse upon everyone who is financially rich. Though, sometimes having much can make us take things for granted and think that we are owed. And having poverty can create in us a sense of our need for help. Both of those things are true. But there are poor people who are as defiant to God as anyone who are rich. And there are rich people who humble themselves just as much as any who are poor. We have to all recognize that we are wretched and poor and miserable and blind and naked. There are people in our world, about 95% of them, I would say, who have less than what I have, particularly in these areas of food and drink. But there are none of them that are more dependent on God for their daily food than we should be. There are people in this world who might have much greater sins than I have or you have. I mean, their sins may make the headlines and stay in the headlines for years. But they're no more dependent upon God's forgiveness than you are, and I am. The point, we must be poor, poor in spirit. Understand our absolute dependence, our utter need of God. And we don't want to let our affluence, our situation blind us to how we're wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. Now, I want to tell you another reason why I think Abraham is mentioned. Genesis 18, in his tent, there's Abraham sitting down, apparently taking a nap. Biblical justification for a nap in the middle of the day, Genesis 18. He wakes up his eyes. There's three visitors that come to him. He quickly runs to them and emphasizes how he would just do a little, but please let them care for his needs. And there in Genesis chapter 18, even though he emphasizes how little he's going to do, I'm going to bring you a little water, I'm going to bring you a piece of bread, he just emphasizes how small what he's going to do is. He kills the fattened calf for them. And he makes enough bread that there are three measures of fine flour, which was a whole lot. This is my point. One of the reasons Abraham is mentioned is because he cared for the poor and the strangers and those who came to them. And this rich man who called Abraham father didn't walk in the ways of Abraham. He said, "Father Abraham," but he wasn't concerned about the stranger who was right there in his gate. And Abraham said, "Besides all this, there is a great chasm that no one can cross from us to you or from you to us. Your fate, Lazarus' fate, is sealed." Once we have died, we may so deeply regret things that we've done, priorities that we've chosen. But it will be too late. It will be too late after we're gone. Some comfort themselves. If I'm lost, I'm going to be in good company. Being lost and going to hell is so terrible, you would rather not have any company. I beg you, Father, send Lazarus. And his continual mention of Lazarus shows his neglect of Lazarus was willful. He knew who he was. He knew where he was. He neglected him. Send Lazarus that he may warn my five brothers that they not also come to this place of torment. But Abraham said, "They have Moses and the prophets." He said, "No. No, that's not adequate. If someone goes to them from the dead, they will repent." But Abraham says, if they won't listen to Moses and the prophets, they won't be persuaded if someone rises from the dead. If we are not convinced by Scripture, Scripture is written by its author, our Maker in a way to move our hearts and bring us to Him. And the same one that wrote the scripture says it is adequate to warn us, to persuade us, to bring us to repentance, to turn us to Him. And if we will not listen to it, we won't be persuaded by the greatest miracle, the adequacy of Scripture. We try to preach the Bible. We try to teach the Bible. We may sometimes get, hopefully, in friendly disagreements about what does it say, because it is so important. It is able to save our souls, as James 1:21 says. And it's ordained by its author that way. So Lazarus mentioned may indicate the rich man's willful neglect of him. But I think there may be another reason Lazarus is mentioned. Jesus would raise a Lazarus from the dead in the near future. And did that result in everyone being convinced? Even everyone that was there? There were many that were convinced who were there and believed, but not all of them. And later, the religious leaders in John 12, after the resurrection of Lazarus in John 11 and John 12, 9 through 11, they want to put him to death. The scriptures are adequate to lead us to God's presence. But Lazarus had ignored the scriptures. And I've been asked by some even who preached the text, how did he ignore? He ignored all the warnings about what particularly we see what he needed to do to help people like Lazarus. He neglected to help the poor. Some say government should do more. Your local synagogue or local church should do more. He was lost because he individually did not do it. Because he did not do more when he was in the place to help. I will say along that line, just a practical note, and it took me a while, I'm sure, to catch on when we lived in Florida as well, but I did much better in Florida in these areas than I've done here, for I knew where they were and I knew some of them. But I will, those who were the poorest of the poor. But even before I came here, I was encouraged by several policemen, many of whom were Christians, be really hesitant about just giving them money, but you never go wrong to give them food, to give them water, to give them something they need. You never go wrong to do that. Just a practical advice. in driving through various places. There are a lot of religious groups who've taken opportunities to make billboards, to use billboards to advertise their message. Jesus, the name above all names, a message that is on several billboards throughout this area and throughout the state. But the question, it's on several as well, where will you spend eternity? Heaven or hell? And our ultimate goal is not to be a nice place where good people can get together. That happens, but that's not our ultimate goal. Our ultimate goal is not just to stretch ourselves intellectually with this great book, the Bible, though we want to do that. But our ultimate goal is to submit to the God who wrote the Bible so that we might spend eternity with Him. That is our ultimate goal. Do not. Do not neglect opportunities you have to draw your heart closer to Him and to make Him the center of your life. But I want to tell you, as much as I've read this passage, and preached this passage and taught this passage many times, there are a couple of things that I saw this time that I do not remember seeing before. In verse 19, a certain man was rich and was clothed in purple. That particular word for clothed, this specific word for clothed, is used one other time. And it's also mentioned in connection with the color purple. It's Mark 15:17. They dressed him up in purple, and after twisting a crown of thorns, they put it on him, and they began to acclaim him, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they kept beating his head with a reed and spitting on him and kneeling and bowing before him, and they mocked him, and they took the purple robe off him and put on his garments on him and led him away to crucify him. The rich man was celebrated, and he was dressing in purple every day. They dressed Jesus in purple to mock him, to beat him, to spit upon him, and to kill him. And he underwent that treatment because there was no other way to save you and to save me. You remember our memory verse, first memory verse? "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, Yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. When the Bible uses the word rich of Jesus in 2 Corinthians 8:9, it uses the same word used in Luke 16:19. There was a rich man. Jesus, though he was rich, this rich man did not feel that he could waste his time or should waste his time with insignificant poor people like Lazarus. And yet, Jesus, who was rich, for your sake became poor. That is a verb form of the same word used as a noun to describe Lazarus in Luke 16:20. Jesus was like the rich man of verse 19, only a lot higher. But he became poor like Lazarus, only to suffer an even more painful death to save you from hell, to bring you home with him to heaven. He loves you, and he has gone through great pains to save you. If you believe what we're saying, and you know you're on the wrong path, that if your life ended today, you're not right with God, whether it be coming this morning believing in Jesus, repenting of your sins and be baptized, or whether it be acknowledging sin and begging God's forgiveness, we ask that you come as we stand and sing.